And it's on now. All right, John chapter 3. We're wrapping up John chapter 3, obviously one of the more important chapters in the Word of God. We've taken our time going through it. And we're going to look at verse 34, which we briefly looked at last week. We'll pray. Father, I do pray, give us understanding now as we look at these verses. We pray, bless the house of God today. Thank you for those folks that are here ready to learn. And we do pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now it says this, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now, one of the things that's amazing when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ is he claims to have only spoken those words the Father gave him to speak. That's interesting. Certainly that's all that's recorded. You know, it's interesting that even as a child, is that all he spoke? I don't know the answer to that. But I know this, that I myself, my life would be a lot better if I had followed that discipline in my life and only spoken the words that the Father gave me to speak. And, you know, I probably wouldn't have spoken half as much as what I have in life. And I probably wouldn't suffer the regrets that I suffer in life had I disciplined my life that I only spoke that which the Father gave me to speak. But that's one of the things. So, John Wesley, it was said of him that he never had conversation with anyone for more than 15 minutes. If he, you, and him had spoke for more than 15 minutes, he then became quiet because he'd learned in his life that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. And he just found out that he began to regret anything he said after the first 15 minutes. So it's just a discipline that he had. But it's interesting that when John the Baptist speaks of Jesus Christ, he bears witness. He's speaking the words that God gave him. And then he goes on in that statement again, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And I want to show you that measure. We discussed it briefly last week, but in 1 Corinthians 12. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away even unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Now at some point, we're not going to go into it now, but if you go to the book of Zechariah, you find the idol shepherd, that shepherd who does lead people to idols and who had the Gentiles. Verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Now, I don't know if I've ever but heard maybe more than once or twice in my life somebody trying to be dramatic cursing Jesus Christ. Instead, it's usually dumb things that they'll say that if they were true would really make Jesus Christ a curse. What's an example of that? Well, all the new Bibles where they called Joseph the father of Jesus Christ. Well, he'd be accursed if that was the case. So it's proof right off the bat. Spirit of God is not involved in those new Bibles. It's impossible for him to be involved in them because never would the Spirit of God say that's Jesus' father. So it's just, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there's two ways to look at that. If I were to go downtown Cuba, Olean, somewhere like that, and begin to ask people, "Is Jesus the Lord?" You get a drunk, "Sure, he's the Lord. My grandma told me he's the Lord." And well, does that mean that he's full of the Holy Ghost? Does that mean the Holy Ghost taught him? No, I can get a parrot to say it. I can write it down on a piece of paper and get my copying machine to say it over and over again. What does that really prove? It doesn't prove anything. Now listen, I know she's upset. I don't want you guys to get upset because she's upset, okay? It's to our honor that a young lady with Down syndrome is sitting here, and I know you wanted to learn her discipline and such, just don't let it upset you guys, okay? And I'm glad you're trying to train her and such to sit here. I just don't want it to be where you're missing the class because it's going on. All right, so the thing is, what's it mean then when it says no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost? In other words, not just to parrot something. Not just to parrot it, but actually mean that and say that. You can tell your spouse, I love you, or you can tell them, I love you. You know, there's two different things. And after a while, they begin to discern the difference, whether or not you're just parroting words or whether or not you really mean what you're saying, okay? And this whole idea that Jesus is the Lord is a revelation that God gives from the inside. And Jesus said of Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven showed it. So when Jesus said, or when Peter said, Jesus is the Lord, he's the Christ, he said it by the Holy Ghost. The Father gave it to him. It's a true confession, something he truly believes from the inside. It used to be when I was doing street work, if I had an old drunk, I'd get him to say the words, Jesus is the Lord. And it is amazing, they really change their behavior when you get up to say it. You know, they'll be, oh, what are you talking about? Just say Jesus is the Lord. All right, Jesus is the Lord. It's amazing. They really calm down. But it's really not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about that idea that he cannot say Jesus is the Lord except the Holy Ghost gave it to him. You can get him to parrot it. You know, I remember when we were homeschooling, my son Michael probably had a talent that all children have it, but I never saw one exercise it quite to the degree he had. That he could stare at his mother talking and be somewhere so completely different in his own mind. But then when challenged, what did I just say? Really could answer it back and not have the least idea of what she said. And all children have that ability. All husbands have that ability. You know, are you listening to me, dear? Oh, yes. Your mother's coming over tomorrow, you know. But, you know, somehow or other, they didn't hear the least bit of that and such. So you can get a person to say, Jesus is the Lord. You can get them to say that. But it's really not by the Holy Ghost. If it's said by the Holy Ghost, it's a totally different thing when they say that. All right. So goes on again. We're in 1 Corinthians 12 here. And he says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. What's that mean? It means that one Spirit comes upon the church, and there's diversities of gifts, different ones that it gives. Now, if my wife and I were exactly the same, that wouldn't be a very fun marriage. Okay? I know in New York that's legal now, but you know, it's to me that's not a very fun marriage. But it's that idea we have different gifts, different things that we have to give to the marriage. There's some things we're the same on. There's some things we're totally different on. But and with a family, the more people you have in the family, the more you realize each one has different gifts, different things that they're able to do. And there's really, and I think all of you know what it's like, the agony of being compared to a sister, a cousin, or somebody who's better than you, who can do this better than you. And you know, it kind of hurts when it's being said, especially if it's being said a lot. I've known families torn up with bitterness over that going on. And what's important to realize, everybody has different gifts. But the Spirit of God does the same thing in churches. That Spirit will give different gifts to each different person as it goes on. And then it says this, verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So different people will administer things totally different. You'll notice when Pastor Haynes in charge of something, it's run totally different than when I'm in charge of it. A lot better, but totally different. I mean, it just is. He really administers, it's the same Lord we're serving, but we really do administer things different. He has conformed much in the sense of even how a church is run, okay? Just why? Because I'm administered as the Lord has given me to administer it. But if he were in charge of administering, it just would be different, okay? And same Lord, But difference of administrations. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. So one man might be a pastor, and this is how he operates with the Lord. Another might be operating a rescue mission and such. Same God's got him out there doing that. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So when a man gets saved, a woman gets saved, the Spirit of God will manifest itself in that person. But it'll always be different. That's what's going to be. That is far more the evidence of the Spirit of God in the church than everybody flopping around, waving their hands and such. Far more, because why would the Spirit of God, you know, and the Apostle Paul will liken that to a body. You know, if one person waddled in here, it's a nose with a couple little feet, and another person waddled in here, it's a hand with a couple little feet, it's like that. You can make cartoons out of that, but a body wouldn't work well that way. It works well when all these different gifts are out there given. So he goes on and he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 8, and really, I don't really need to go into the individual gifts. I just wanted to go into that idea that how here's the Spirit of God. He wants to come upon a church. He wants to come upon these people. And he wants to be as effective as he can. So he gives different people different gifts, different operations, different administrations within there. But the testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus Christ is God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. So that Jesus Christ, when he sat there, could manifest every single gift. Jesus Christ could manifest every administration, every single operation. He has all of it. It's all given to him. He's not like us. We're just a portion of what the Spirit wants to give as gifts is given. Okay. All right, so we can go back to John chapter 3. All right, now verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. I really last night wondered if I was going to go off on a tangent this morning, and I decided not to, but if you go and just look up all things in your Bible sometime, and it's fascinating just that phrase, all things, and then realize that Jesus Christ was given all things by the Father. And there's a lot involved in that. What I want to do instead, for the sake of the Sunday school class, that would be fun preaching sometime, just to go into that, all the things that are given to Jesus Christ. I'll quote again Amos Presley, who Tanya from time to time communicates with, very good friend of Avi Gold. But Amos Presley always says this: everything that Lucifer rebelled to get and lost all to get, I have received free in Christ Jesus. Sitting on the sides of the north, okay? Made like unto the Most High God. All these things that have been given to me because they were given to Jesus Christ. And all of them in Christ Jesus. So it's amazing what the rebel wants. God really wants to give. But if God gives it, it'll be in a right order, a proper order. How many of us have ever received something maybe too early in life or at a wrong time and then squandered what we were given? Where we look back afterwards and mourned and pined over how we handled what we were given. And that's what the rebel wants to do. He wants to go get an inheritance early. He wants to be that prodigal son and go out there and just get it all. And the Father wants to give all those things. They're all in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has them all. In fact, if you think about it, the very commission to the Baptist church, Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, why are we going to teach all that? Because all power was given to Jesus Christ. There's one of those things all given. And why do we baptize people? Because they're receiving the teaching that we gave them about Jesus Christ and that he's been given all things. So if you understand this, his very, we call him the Christ, which means he's the Messiah, which means he's the anointed. Do you realize there was a time that's what Adam was? He was the anointed of God. He's the one that God set on the earth and gave him all things. Gave him dominion. Okay, and there he is. He's Adam, and he's ruling. What's he do? He flops. He falls apart. He sins. He destroys what he has. And all those who come out of his loins then, born with a sin nature. And again, I don't think there's anybody in here needs to be convinced you have a sin nature. All right, it's messed you up all your life. It's hurt you all your life. So the thing is, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. Okay? No, not one. And they're all together gone aside. So he looks down and here's the sons of men. So what's he do? He took salvation unto him. He comes down himself. He becomes that second Adam. And he accomplishes what Adam failed in doing. He comes down and lives that righteous life. He comes down and lives with that virtue. He comes down. And now the kingdoms and all things that should have been Adam's are now his. They're given unto him. And then it says that what he does is he comes down and literally has to conquer to take them away. Literally has to fight the devil to take things from him that were given to him in heaven and things that he stole from Adam. And he has to defeat him physically, one-on-one, horse to horse, sword to sword. And comes down and fights him in such. And then go ahead, rule and reign on the earth, show how it really should be done. Then endure man, still siding with the devil one more time. And then the Apostle Paul says, and then after he's conquered, he's done all these things. Why? Because he is the Christ. He is the anointed. He is the Messiah. He's the one who can do all these things. And once he's done that, then he yields it all back to the Father. And it's all back, and it's the Father's, and now all the universe is one. You can travel to the farthest, remotest places in all the cosmos and everything else, and it's all one with the Father because this man, Jesus Christ, has done this. He's made this to happen. Okay, so all things are given unto him. That's one of the tenets, as they say, even of the Baptist faith, is to understand that. It's the very launching pad that we go out there and preach to people on and teach them. All right. So the Father loveth the Son and given all things into his hand. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I think those of you who've ever listened to me preach more than three times or heard me say more than four words, and if you've hung out with me more than 13 seconds, you've heard me say more than four words, all right? But the thing is, you know that what it comes down to is defining what does belief mean? You know, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, what does belief mean? You know, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Okay, he believed, but he had unbelief. Well, what are we talking about? Well, I think when you read the Word of God, you'll see it's a belief wrought of God. It's a miraculous belief that God gives based on the Word of God, where God circumcises the heart of the person. He makes that belief to be just as real to that person as their breath, if not more real. Okay? That's the kind of belief that God wants to give every single person. Wants to... I heard a story of an old Church of England preacher back in the 1700s. And of course, in the Church of England, they didn't teach eternal security. And I just can't imagine. I mean, Pastor Hayne lived under that for a while before the Lord really granted him grace and showed him the truth on that. And I just can't imagine the agony of living, thinking that I might destroy this gift that I have in Christ and not have that thing. And this Church of England preacher, we went through a long period of time. Did I lose my salvation and what I did? And in agony, am I really saved now after what I've done? Has God taken it away? Oh my goodness, what should happen if I went to hell? And then he thought to himself, you know, if I go to hell, I'm going to gather as many people as I can, and I'm just going to praise God anyway for the mercies of what he's done to my life, and I'm just going to praise him for the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden he thought, how stupid, I can't go to hell. In other words, it's in him, it's part of him, it's born in him, it's what he's made of, and he knew that, and he believed on Jesus Christ. So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And have you ever been angry with somebody who didn't understand that you were angry? Yeah, Tanya. I just spent half her life that way. The other half making sure they knew she was angry. But the thing is, I think we all know what that's like. You're angry with somebody, and they don't even see you're angry. They don't even realize it. They don't even know it. Or they don't care. We know the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Never a day goes by that he doesn't look down at the wicked and he's not angry with them. Now, does that mean he doesn't love them? No. You can get angry at people you love. In fact, you're more apt to get angry with people you love. Okay? The old Mills Brothers song, you only hurt the one you love. All right? But here's with the Lord. Here's the people walking on the streets. Lee Robinson, Dr. Lee Robinson, talked about the man who had been his pastor. And I cannot think of the man's name right now. I've heard it once in a while. One of the things that was testified of him, this is a man who had pastored the 20s, 30s, and 40s in Knoxville, Tennessee. But no one had ever seen him laugh. Isn't that an amazing thing? I don't know if I want that testimony. But Dr. Robinson talks about one time walking into the man's office, which was like three or four stories up, above in Knoxville, and the man was looking out the window. And Dr. Robinson came in, and the man turned around, and he was weeping. They're just all going to hell. They're just going to hell. He just lived with that. He just lived with that idea. These people he's watching on the city sidewalk, going back and forth, they're just lost. God's angry with them, and he's angry with them every day. And here I am, I'm the pastor of this church, and how do I even touch it? Now, as an experiment, it was probably about 6 months ago, but I just sat in Walmart one day and I just studied people from that standpoint of where are they with God. And I'll tell you, some of the most sobering things you'll ever do. You know, you'd watch the father with a couple little boys and the mother's shopping. And he's got maybe a football t-shirt on, some Bermuda shorts or whatever, and a couple little boys who just love him. And you can just see, they just love him. And somewhere there's a mother with a cart, and she's doing some stuff, and the father finally, in mercy to the mother, took the little boys up to the front and such. And you just look at them, and you say to yourself, how do I reach them? What can I do to reach that person? How can I ever get to them? What can I ever do? And if you think that the average church in this country is reaching those people, you don't have a clue what's going on in the average church. Churches for a brief while will flash and become truly evangelical, and then it dies. It just goes away. And most of the people don't realize. I remember when we used to send people over to RU at Tingle House, you had the impression there that every single person was growing. They were longing to grow. They were wanting that. They were wanting the things of Christ, wanting to reach people, wanting to do that. And you just had that sense, this is what's going on. I remember Mrs. Hain realizing that about Black Creek. She came and said, we know something's going on in Black Creek, she said to me. You know, we know that. We can see that, she said. And you had that. But if you think the average church is going through that today, you go sit in the average church. There's no sense of longing to grow in Christ. No sense of real trying to go out and get people to have that complete and utter change in life that becoming a Christian is. And again, how many times have you heard me say it? Just go to the average church, go to the average pastor and ask him, can you identify people sitting in your pews that you found lost? that you found out there without Christ, you found them, and you know, they can't do it. They can't identify anyone in their, and it doesn't even occur to them that that's not happening. You know, if my wife and I were adopting children, and that's a very honorable thing for people who can't have children or who come across them, but kept telling people how we're reproducing, there'd be something wrong. You know, someone had to take us aside in another room and kind of explain that whole process or whatever. But the thing is churches will go ahead and they adopt people from other churches. But they don't have a clue how to go out there into the fabric of the society they're in and make people desire the riches of Jesus Christ and repentance towards God. They don't know how to do that anymore. It's a lost art. It's something that's just, it's so superficial, anything that they try to do on that. So I probably should do that once a week. Just sit there in Walmart and long I've got a track I'm starting to give to just some selected people. And it just says, in fact, I had Pastor Hayden go over it for me, but there is a better life. And you know what? It's not written in track form. It's a couple of pieces of computer sheet. But I just hand it to it. There is a better life. And the name of Jesus Christ isn't mentioned in it one time. You know why? Because people almost cringe away from that. They've had so many things. Not everyone. Jack Hayne, Pastor Hayne's son, has a tremendous tract that he sent me to look over, and a number of people he's got looking over. And it says this: can I talk to you about Jesus Christ? That's a great opening. That's a great way to start a dialogue with people. Can I do that? Can I have this conversation with you? And such. I have found this, that I need to even go a layer deeper with people and introduce the idea there is a Bible. There is one. They don't realize it. People out there do not realize that there is a book written by God that they can have and it'll teach them all things. They do not know that. They've heard it somewhere. It's somewhere in the back of their minds, but they just don't have exposure to it. And they've heard more criticism of it than they ever have heard of anyone commending it. And so it's just one of these things that I need to start that dialogue with people. I remember the first time Bryson ever came in Radio Shack. And if you've ever sat around Bryson long, you've heard him talk. All right? And he and the Sprint people. We have another store inside our store, and at that time we had a couple of people with piercings everywhere you could put piercings, and tattoos and head shave and all sorts of weird ways and things of that sort. And them and Bryson would sit there and talk, and I think they were trying to provoke me, you know, saying wild, outlandish things. Jesus was an astronaut from Jupiter, and you know, whatever the New Age stuff says or whatever. And finally, at one point, it was quiet, and I explained to all three of them the history of the King James Bible, why I have a book that I know came from God. And I watched two of them just, and I watched Bryson just fascinated, absolutely fascinated with that. Oh my goodness. If this man's claims are right, there really is a book from God. And I mean, just fascinated by it. And with that fascination, then I asked him, I said, well, would you like to come to the house of God? And he did, and started coming and such. But the way I deal with people, I have to deal with them first that there's a Bible, that there is something. And otherwise, it's just your opinion. It's just something going out there and such. I have to get them grounded in the Word of God. Now, there might be people who do it other ways. I don't know how to do it any other way. I know for myself, that's what it took. I had to get grounded that there was a Bible. And once I understood that, there's a Bible. Now, I remember with Ruth Ann, she went to Word of Life Bible Institute, grew up in churches all her life. But her life was a mess until such time as I could prove to her there really was a Bible. They lied to you in Bible college. Okay, when they said it doesn't exist anymore, that it's just scraps, and we've put together the closest thing we know, and you know, it's pretty accurate. So, no, there is a Bible. There's something that's 100% from God, and you can know every single word. And she didn't just instantly take it. In fact, you know what she said to me? She said, if you're right, everyone I know is wrong. Everyone, the people I grew up with, the people I go to church with, my Sunday school teachers, my professors, they're all wrong if you're right. They're all wrong. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? It's not necessary that I'm even right. By the grace of God, he showed me something he's trying to show all of them. Just by the grace and mercy of God, that there is really a truth out there, and that God wants that truth to be known, and that God communicates to people through his word. That's how he does it. Now, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And the sad part is, they don't know God's mad at them. They don't realize it. My experience has been this, that as a pastor of a church, I bring people in. Some of them, I've had some people come in here with good claims of salvation, okay? I've had people come in here with so-so claims of salvation. I've had people come in here don't even know what it is to claim salvation, okay? But my experience is that when people come in here, that they often sit here for years getting straight that what they read in that Bible is more important than the headlines on the television, more important than what they see with their eyes, more important what they hear with their ears, more important than what they feel in their heart, that what they read in that book is absolutely the words of the living God. And then they get that through their head, and then that song picks up, "Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary." Okay? And that's just something missing in the soul winning process today that the old saints of old understood, that a person, some people can tremble quickly. Okay, the thief on the cross trembled pretty quickly. Other people take a long time, an awful long time to ever come to that point. They tremble and turn to the God of Israel and finally come and look for and understand the need for salvation. I used to think that when a person saw they were lost, they'd get saved instantly. And I have known a few that did. But for the most part, in my experience has been, when a person sees they're lost, they still don't understand why they're lost. And as a result, they don't repent. And that's a hard thing. Because I've had so many people of those in my ministry who can tell, Jody exists that way, my wife existed that way, Amy existed that way for quite a while. And such, knowing they were lost, seeing that, but still not understanding why God's angry with them, why is the wrath of God abiding upon me? And repentance is when you understand it. Pastor Haynes says something about confession. And the funny thing is, I don't know why I have a mental block. I think it's spiritual. He has a thing he says in 1 John 1:9 is probably the most important. Say that again, what confession is.
Confession is not just admitting you've done wrong, but agreeing with what God says about
it. There it is. See, a confession of faith is that agreement with God. And there's something, that, brother, if you would write that down and email it, I don't know why. It really is a spiritual why. You know how much I retain it. That one there, it really is amazing to me how much that eludes me when I need it. But it's what is repentance? It's not just admitting you need God, but understanding why. Why would you need God? What is it about me that I need God? That personal understanding given by the Holy Ghost of why you have created God's wrath in you, why you've done that, why you deserve that wrath. And at that point, God's gracious, God delivers, God forgives, God heals, God does all that because he's always desired to do it. But until that time, the wrath of God abides on you. Okay? Okay. All right, well, let's close in prayer. We finally have finished, graciously, I hope, John chapter 3. So, Father, I do thank you for the chance we've had here to study the Word of God. Bless the house of God today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.